Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let our eyes be open so we can see, our ears alert so we can hear, and our hearts sensitive so we can understand as you teach us this evening. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. It's the time of the year, isn't it? Again, for us to hear the stories of Nativity. They're very familiar stories, aren't they? We've also probably seen a Nativity play or two. We've heard and sung hymns as well. Silent Night, appropriate for a night like this. Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright round the Virgin and her child. Holy Infant, so gentle and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Then there is While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks by Night, another well-known hymn. So having heard all this, what can the story tell us which is new this year, which is different? Can we be challenged this evening by the story? Well, the Gospels reading that we read from Luke tells us about part of the story. We also have other events in Matthew's Gospel, of course, and all of those are put together to form the story we understand. We have the baby lying in a manger, Mary and Joseph watching over him, the shepherds and the angels in attendance, announcing the arrival of the Savior, who is the Christ, our Lord, and the wise men bearing gifts. Now, Luke does not include the wise men and their story, and Matthew does not include the shepherds. It's interesting that they are slightly different. Matthew tends to focus on the historical significance of Jesus' birth. To him, the importance is the royal line of David and Jesus' place within God's plan for Israel as a whole. For Luke, what matters is the insignificant nature of the people involved. Mary, a young woman pledged to be married, struggles to Bethlehem while heavily pregnant. The newly born baby has only an animal's feeding trough for a bed. Those who witness God's plans here are shepherds, socially excluded individuals of the day. Joseph had to take Mary to Bethlehem from Nazareth because of a census decreed by the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus. They did not appear to be in control of their lives at this stage. Their new life together was not meant to start like this, with the arrival of a baby. But God had chosen them to fulfill his plan. Over the past week, you may have seen a short series called The Nativity on TV. Very good series, but what a challenging, different approach to the story itself. So if you haven't seen it, it's well worth turning on to the iPlayer, modern technology, and having a look at the four-part series. It brought to life the struggles of Mary. Now, she's really shown as being someone desperately on her own, fighting just about everyone, including Joseph. How terrible it was for her. And the shelter in Bethlehem, how lonely she was there. What a way to start married life. The census itself was carried out as a means to raise taxes for the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus was called the emperor who brought peace to the empire as a whole. He established what's called the Pax Romana, bringing in a golden age of literature and architecture. He was the august or exalted one, a title voted to him by the Roman Senate itself. They considered him the savior of the empire. Interesting, isn't it? At that very time, when he was exercising his own power, Jesus is announced to the world in Bethlehem, tiny Bethlehem, as the savior of the world, fulfilling the prophecy from Micah that we read earlier. Just reading verse 2 again. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. God chose an insignificant clan and an insignificant town to introduce the Savior of the world. This was no simple announcement of the birth. We read again in verse 9 of our passage in Luke. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." The manger sounds glamorous, doesn't it? But a trough doesn't. The Christ, or the Messiah, is born the Savior of the people, according to God's plan. In Matthew's Gospel, we read that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. This is no ordinary child. He is God. Yet the circumstances of Jesus' arrival into this world would not be what we would expect for such a momentous event. Both Joseph and Mary are God-fearing, but Mary's pregnancy, miraculous as it is, could have caused division and argument and alienated them from their community. And of course, they had no home to go to. There were no celebrations in the cities when Jesus was born. Instead, shepherds, people with a very low status in society, celebrated. And the wise men, foreign visitors, Gentiles, celebrated. The Jews looked forward to a Messiah who would come as a king, another David, liberating them from the Romans and purifying the nation. Instead, he came as an ordinary child in very modest circumstances. Now, no management consultant or marketing executive today would have planned anything as remotely low-key as this. Who would believe a story like this from the shepherds? Only Mary and Joseph could believe. The lives of the shepherds, these hardy men living out in the open, looking after other people's animals quite often, were transformed. But the rest of the world would have to wait. God chose the poorest circumstances in which to bring his son into the world to show that he is a savior for everyone. No one is excluded. And so, that is our great privilege to hear. All of us are drawn to this child. This is the wonderful news that we celebrate at Christmas. God intervenes in the world through the little, vulnerable baby Jesus. Those who record the events had no influence in the world. But God was in control. This event changed the world as God established a new relationship with his creation through him. So what we will be celebrating at Christmas is a momentous event, not just in history 2,000 years ago, for those living then, but for us today and for our future. Who we are, how we live, all change when we accept that God has intervened in this world. The Roman Empire enjoyed peace for a while, but then began to flounder. Other empires came and went. But the peace promised through the birth of Jesus has been transforming lives for over 2,000 years. The value systems of the Western world grew largely through the inspiration of individuals who accepted Jesus as their personal savior. Christians set up Sunday schools for poor children, working in factories, and for servants. Christians influenced lawmakers, leading to the abolition of slavery and the establishment of education for all and the principle of universal health care. The name Jesus, or Yeshua in Hebrew, was a common name in those days, but actually means the Lord saves, which is exactly what Jesus does. It was not just to alleviate our poor conditions that he came. There are shepherds today and those whose jobs are much worse. The shepherds return to their fields, glorifying and praising God. They also return to their ordinary jobs, their ordinary lives, but they would never be the same people again. We have prepared for Christmas by singing carols and witnessing nativity plays. So as we look forward to celebrating Christmas tomorrow, let us also remember that our lives, although they are temporary, can be changed as we've glimpsed eternity through the birth of this child. So let Christmas this year for us be what it is meant to be, a celebration of Emmanuel, God with us. God is not a remote creator anymore. He has intervened in the world by sending his own Son to bring peace. Jesus the Christ is alive today. He is our Lord today. He came to save us from ourselves and turn us to God. And he transforms the lives of all those who meet him. God is indeed with us. So let us celebrate that fact this Christmas. Amen. Thank you.